To Mark chapter 12, you hear me say a lot that we do not serve a God of coincidence. He does not work that way. And I have been for quite some time talking on Sunday mornings and other times with our leadership team about changing the culture of FBCO. And I've been talking with them about becoming a people who don't just talk about the word and discuss it among ourselves, but we actually become a people who are of the word. And by that I mean we are a people who are driven by God's word. We are a people who are compelled by God's word. We are a people who are filled with God's word. And therefore we put God's word into action. Kevin and I have talked about that just on that level, but he came to me this morning and he said, we're going to do something a little different today. We're actually going to sing scripture. So hopefully people can now say, I know a verse. You had the opportunity this morning to learn three verses. Romans chapter 8, verses 1 and 2. You did 1 and 2 on there.
Oh, is that two verses?
That's two verses.
Oh,
the author of the song. And then Micah 6:8. And I just giggled at him because it is amazing to me. We talked about it in our Sunday school class this morning. The Bible tells us, and we just spoke of five ways that the Bible tells us about the importance of knowing the Word of God and what knowing the Word of God does for us. And you've heard me say this a bazillion times from this pulpit as well. I'm not the only one that says it. Barna Research says it. Other pastors say it. We continue to drive farther and farther and farther from being the people who know God's word. We become more and more biblically illiterate as the days go by. So I just love it. I'm excited. I'm like my daughter. It's so cool to, yes, it, you know what? Anybody feel like it felt corny? You can be honest. Why is singing God's word feel uncomfortable?
It was more the reggae.
No, it wasn't. It to me it wasn't the reggae. And if you'd had dreadlocks. No. Let's get to God's word. I think we get uncomfortable as people when God's word is all that we get. I mean, you know, the Bible talks about preachers and what preachers are supposed to do. I mean, in the Old Testament, you saw that a person would get up and stand over a large congregation and just read. Just read God's word. Not give illustrations, not tell funny stories. Just read God's word. And not for just a few minutes, but for hours. And the people stood. And when God's word was spoken to them, they were cut to the quick and they moaned and they mourned about the fact that they were not a people who knew God's word. Judges chapter 2 and verse 10 tells us that when Joshua and his generation, the people that entered into the promised land, when that generation died, the next generation arose and they did not know the things of God, nor did they know God. We are one generation away, people. Our children. Now I have a grandchild. My grandchildren can be the generation that grows up not knowing God. That is a very real possibility in the day we live in because even those of us in the church are biblically illiterate. We don't know sometimes what God says. And some of us are comfortable with the amount of knowledge we know of God's word. So when Kevin came to me and said, we are going to sing scripture, I was like, oh, sweet. We get to hear more of God's word. So I said all that to give you time to find Mark chapter 12. No, I said all that because it's important. Let's pick it up in verse 18. Then Sadducees, those who say there is no resurrection, came to Jesus and they asked Jesus and said, Teacher, Moses wrote to us that if a man's brother dies and leaves his wife behind and leaves no children, his brother should take his wife and raise up offspring for his brother. Now, teacher, there were seven brothers. The first took a wife. Dying, he left no offspring. So the second took her. He died, nor did he leave any offspring. And the third likewise. So the seven had her and left no offspring. Last of all, the woman died also. Therefore, in the resurrection, When they rise, whose wife will she be? For all seven had her as wife. Verse 24, Jesus answered and said to them, are you not therefore mistaken? Because you do not know the scriptures, nor do you know the power of God. For when they rise from the dead, they will neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are like angels in heaven. Concerning the dead, that they rise, have you not read in the book of Moses, in the burning bush passage, how God spoke to him and said, I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. He is not the God of the dead, but the God of the living. You, therefore, are greatly mistaken. Now, if you've been here the last several Sundays, you know what's going on. No sooner had one delegation withdrawn from Jesus, left him because they've come to try and trick him, try to get him to say that which they know will get him in trouble, either through the political process or with the religious folk. But as soon as one leaves, another one picks up. In verse 18, we have the Sadducees. And I love saying this. You see, they're sad. You see? Don't be a Sadducee. You don't want to be sad. It's a little fun play game I like to play. But one way or another, as we see through Mark 12, and I said this last week, one way or another, the religious leaders are determined to eliminate Jesus. In some way, shape, or form, they have to eliminate him as a person. They have to eliminate him as the possible Messiah. They have to eliminate him as Savior. They have to eliminate Jesus on all kinds of levels. And every time the religious leaders come and try to eliminate Jesus, he literally throws them away. First, it was the temple leaders. We know them as the Sanhedrin, and they wanted to question the authority of Jesus. And then last week, it was the Pharisees who paired themselves with the Herodians, and they were trying to either get a political siege to happen, and get Jesus to tell Rome that we're not going to follow you, so that the Herodians could then grab onto Jesus. And now we have the Sadducees. So we've gone from authority to political to now it's a theological discussion that the religious leaders want to have with Jesus. And I just wrote down, first thing on my note was, seriously? Seriously? We have all these religious leaders, and all they want to do is banter with Jesus Christ? All they want to do is come up with excuses or rationalizations for why they should not follow his teachings? And then I thought, well, that sounds really familiar. In our modern day world, we're always looking for the loophole. And then I thought, This is interesting, because this is an entire chapter that deals with hypocrisy. And I ask myself, why does the Bible spend so much time and space on paper dealing with hypocrisy? Could it be that it's a serious sin? Could it be that Jesus, when he's dealing with each and every one of these religious people, that we need to maybe grasp onto the realization that we too can be hypocrites? I know that's why a lot of people have told me they don't go to church, because the church is filled with hypocrites. Yeah, we are. Look at verse 18 with me. What did these hypocrites do? Number one, they minimized Scripture. The Sadducees were the overseers of the entire organization of the temple. The Sanhedrin, the temple leaders, the first group that came, they were the chief priests, they were the elders, you know, they were the ones that were dealing with the people. They were the ones that, like today, the pastors and the staff who get involved and get in people's lives and encourage and teach and lead. That was the Sanhedrin. That was the first group that came to Jesus. And then you had the hierarchy of that. You had kind of the ones who oversaw those people and taught the chief priests and the elders. You had the Pharisees, and you had the Herodians, which were the political arm. But now you have the Sadducees, and they were the overseers of the entire organization of the temple. They not only saw the day-to-day, but they dealt with the region, they dealt with everything. And you know what? They were making a ton of money off of this entire temple organization. These guys were the money holders. These guys were the ones who put all the chess pieces together and dealt with everything. Okay? So you have big dogs coming in to play now. It was the lower church elders, then it was the hot middle management church elders. Now you got the top dogs coming up against Jesus Christ. Now he tells us, Mark tells us, the Sadducees in verse 18 were a group of religious people who said there is no resurrection. They did not believe in the resurrection at all, any type of resurrection. They believed that once a person was dead, they were dead. Period. No eternal life, no afterlife, no nothing. And they believed this because they were people who only took what is known as the Pentateuch, or the first five books of the Bible. That's all that was authoritative to them. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. Anything after Deuteronomy, nothing to them. Had no authority in their life, had nothing. And because they said they couldn't find the resurrection in Moses, books of Moses, the resurrection did not exist in their minds. Okay? So the context here is people who don't believe in the resurrection are trying to catch Jesus in a riddle about that which they don't believe. Right there, they show themselves to be hypocrites. They rejected the Pharisaical rules. They're middle management guys. Okay? They looked down upon these middle management guys and said, you don't need to do this. Don't make the people follow all these rules. Just stick with Mosaic law. Don't add anything to it. These Sadducees rejected all the traditions of the Hebrew customs. They denied the resurrection. They denied the existence of angels. And that's important because they're given a riddle about everything they don't believe. They denied everything to do with the supernatural. Okay, this is the highest archy of the temple organization, and they denied almost 99% of everything the scriptures teach. And yet they were in charge. They favored cooperation between the religious moral obligations found in Mosaic law, but they wanted to marry that with the pursuit of earthly prosperity, earthly things, experiences, and all the fun stuff. And they wanted to remain moral, but they wanted to be able to interject things of the world. Today, this is called liberal theology. It's called theological liberalism. And it is one of the fastest growing religious sects, S-E-C-T-S. For those of you that like to catch the preacher saying dirty words, sex. I can't say it. It's one of the fastest growing. It is almost ready to overtake the prosperity gospel movement that's out there. That's how fast it's growing. Here's what theological liberalism stands for. Okay? It's the same thing that the Sadducees were fighting for all the time. Okay? We want to call ourselves people of God, but we want to deny portions of the scripture in an attempt to adapt to the changing culture and appeal to an increasingly non-Christian culture. Let me quote a leading pastor in theological liberalism that exists today. He is the son of a leading Southern Baptist pastor. And he stood in his ginormous pulpit about 2 years ago and said this: Church, if we are going to minister to our culture and get into our culture, then we have to become more like our culture. Church, by definition, means called out ones, born again, blood bought believers. The Bible says that we are called out of, okay? We are plucked out of darkness, we are plucked out of death. The church is to be set apart as holy. So therefore, by definition, we are different. The Bible says the church is to be different from its culture. Paul told the church this in Romans chapter 12. Don't be conformed, but be what? Transformed. Be made different. The church is to be set apart from the world. But we have leading pastors in large churches who are saying, leading their congregations to appeal to the culture that is not scriptural. Theological liberalism and the Sadducees interpreted scriptures according to modern experiences and popular opinion. What's going on now? What's working now? Let's jump on board. Here's the problem with that, church. It minimizes God, and it minimizes the power of God's word. Look at what Jesus says. He looks at them and he just flat out tells them, verse 24, you are mistaken. You're wrong. Why? Because you do not know the scriptures, nor do you know the power of God. Theological liberalism that exists today, church, it exists today. It is one of the fastest growing, quote unquote, Christian religious movements out there. Minimizing God, minimizing the power of Scripture while at the same time maximizing man's power and control over his own life or others. Maximizing man's power, man's authority, and control over his life. I have control over my own life. That's what the Sadducees would say. There is no moral authority greater than me. That's what the Sadducees would say. That is popular in church culture today. I don't know how, I'm not going to quote, give you the name. If you want to know the name, I'll tell you afterwards. And I will tell you that I go out to our little bookshelf out here and I pull books off there. And I don't make a big deal of it. I just pull books off there and I do what needs to be necessary with trash. I put it in the trash. Okay? There are people out there who are trying to seduce our minds with that which is false in order for own personal gain. And if we are not people of the Word of God, we can be quickly deceived, distracted at the very least, from that which is truth. They minimized the Word of God in order to maximize their own power and their own authority. Look at verse 19 through 23. They had a flawed view of Scripture. That's what Jesus tells them. You're wrong, verse 24. You are mistaken. You have a flawed view of Scripture. If you want to know what Moses taught, you can find it in the 25th chapter of Deuteronomy, verse 5. You can tell what Moses clearly thought and taught back then in Deuteronomy. He did not teach what they are speaking of. They kind of manipulated it and brought it back in to fit their riddle. But Jesus clearly points out that this is not what Scripture teaches. Moses was not the author, by the way, of Moses' books. Moses was not the author of their instruction. God is the author of their instruction. You know what's happening today? There are large religious movements that are out there today that have the book of man tied with the book of Scripture. You can find them. They're called Mormons, Jehovah's Witnesses, Latter-day Saints. They all have the Scriptures we have, but they have now also tied in the words of man, where that man's word is just authoritative as Scripture. The Catholics do it with the Pope. Anything the Pope says, do you not understand? Anything the Pope says is equal to Scripture. That's what the Catholic people have a hard time calling it a faith. That's what they believe. When the Pope speaks, he is speaking as if it is the Word of God. Okay? We need to understand these things because we are living in a day when there are people who have a flawed view of Scripture. They are elevating man to at least equality with God, if not above God, when they say, yes, this, but also these words. Why was God not sufficient in the first place? Is the question I always ask. Sadducees and theological liberals believe that man's word is at least equal, if not elevated, above God. These Sadducees were very strict followers of Mosaic law. They called themselves the guardians of the true faith, the Pentateuch. So their faith was in the first five books, and their faith was placed in Moses over God. Their riddle only served to ridicule their religious beliefs. Their riddle served to ridicule the hypocrisy of what they stood for. Jesus looked at him very clearly and said, "You don't know the Word of God." And let me tell you something, church. When we don't know the Word of God, if we are not clear on the instructive power, the authority of God's Word, we will find ourselves at odds with Jesus. John chapter 1. Anybody know John chapter 1? It says, "The Word became flesh and dwelt among us." That's in verse 14. In the beginning, verse 1, John 1, in the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God. And then what? The Word was God. And then jump down to verse 14 that says, "The Word became flesh, dwelt among us." Who was that? Jesus. "We have seen His glory. Glory as the only Son of the Father, full of grace and truth." If we don't know the Word of God, we don't know Jesus. "Oh, Pastor, I know some of the Word." Then you only know some of Jesus. Is that enough?
No,
not if you read Paul's letter to the church in Colossae. When we don't know the Word, we don't know Jesus, and we don't know the power of God. This is why I want to change the culture around here. I want us to be a people not just talk about and banter about the Word of God, not people just discuss the Word of God. I want us to be people of the Word, of Jesus Christ, knowing the power and the authority of God expressed in us and then expressed through us. Look at how, and I don't mean this in a negative way, I mean this in an important way. Look at how ignorant these religious leaders were. Jesus says in verse 25, listen, after he calls them mistaken, that's a very kind word in the English language, by the way. If we were really going to jump into the Greek, Jesus looks at them and says, you are deceived. You believe a lie. You're not just wrong, you are eternally wrong. You are so upside down, there is no right side up in you. The English is so weak here. This is like Jesus is looking at going, you are, whoa, there's no telling you the truth. That's a bad place to be, church. So he goes, listen, number one, when they rise from the dead, when they rise, I love that. There is a resurrection. You realize that, church. For every single person in this room, there is a resurrection. For the born-again, blood-bought believer, there is a resurrection to eternity with God. For those who do not know Jesus Christ as their Lord, never surrendering their life to Him as Lord, never putting their faith and trust in Him as Savior, you have a resurrection as well, to eternity separated from God. That, the Bible says, is hell. Every one of us in this room has a resurrection. Every one of us in this room will be plucked from the dead to an eternity. One in heaven, the other in hell. That's not my opinion. That's what the Word of God teaches. So when Jesus says, when they rise, do not just assume that Jesus is saying, oh yeah, they're coming with me. No, He is teaching very clearly that every single one, even the Sadducees, will have a resurrection. I don't know if you know what happened just right out here yesterday about 1:20 in the afternoon. There was an accident right out here. Very good friend of this church pulled out in the intersection, didn't see the truck that was there, caused the truck to have an overturn and end up in our neighbor's yard. A couple hours later, the gentleman driving the truck passed away. I've been here for going on 20 years now. First year I was here, MoDOT came and did a study with us and talked to us about lowering this hill. The highway patrol tells us that the grass, they have to actually contact MoDOT to come and mow this grass because this is such a terrible intersection. I'm telling you this because in the blink of an eye, the one driving this way, that touched the bumper of the one driving this way, did not get in his car and say, you know what I'm going to go do right now. The one coming eastbound on 96 coming up this hill did not say, as soon as I top this hill, I'm going to flip my truck. The point is, neither one of them knew that their eternity was about to happen. For one of them, it did. Church, do we understand? Are we that clear on the fact that there will be a resurrection for each and every one of us? Each and every one of us will be resurrected. Some to eternal life in heaven with God our Father through Jesus Christ. All others who reject Jesus Christ will be eternally resurrected to hell.
But what about the angels?
They are like the angels in heaven. Again, so many of us believe that when we die, we're going to go to heaven and be angels. And we're going to have wings and play a harp and look down from heaven over earth. Now, that's not what the Bible teaches. I'm not going to have any wings. I'm not going to have a halo. I will not play the harp. I will not have a body like a cherub, even though I do now. Little poofy here, little baldy here, little cute. And here's just another point. I just want to ask, do we want heaven to be like this earth? Oh, no. Why would we want heaven to be like earth? Why would we want heaven to be by our design? Because look at how we're living now. When we're large and in charge, nothing goes well. I don't want heaven to be like earth. Matter of fact, the Bible tells us what heaven will be like. In John 14, it tells us that it's being prepared right now by Christ himself for me. In John 3, it says it is only for those who have been born again. In Revelation 21, it is a glorious city, lit by and shines with the glory of God. That is the eternal heaven and earth. Its gates will never be shut. It has a river of life that ensures everlasting life running through it. It has the tree of life that ensures abundant life growing in it. It has the throne of God as its center. It is the place of holiness. It is the place of unity. It is a place of perfection. It is joy-filled, eternal. It has no night. It will have much singing. And it will be scriptural singing. We don't have to imagine. It's a place of service. Our bodies will be recognizable. That's what Paul told the church in Corinth. Our bodies will be like Christ. That's what 1 John says. Our bodies will be unlimited by space. Our bodies will be eternal. Our bodies will be glorious. There will be no pain, no death, no hunger or thirst, no sin. Sounds like a pretty good place. That's how the Bible describes heaven. We will be immortal, no longer tasting death. And yet the Sadducees knew none of this. They didn't know any of it. Look at how Jesus describes these Sadducees. He answers their question in verse 26. Let me tell you about the dead. They that rise, have you not read in the book of Moses? See, they said, we can't find anything in the resurrection about or anything in the Pentateuch about resurrection. We can't find anywhere that Moses ever said that there's going to be a resurrection. We can't find where Moses ever taught that there's life after death. We can't find it. Look at what Jesus does. Let me tell you, take you back to the burning bush passage Jesus says. And how God, so look at what Jesus says. Jesus says, this is God's word. God spoke to Moses. Now they understood the burning bush. They understood that Moses was there and had to take his sandals off because he was on holy ground. They understood who Moses was and the direction that Moses followed when it came to Yahweh, their God. So Jesus uses God's unmistakable word and says, listen, I am the God of Abraham. Listen, when the burning bush happened, you know Abraham was dead. Did you know that? Guess who else was dead? Isaac and Jacob. They were dead. They had been put in their graves. But what does the God of the living say? I am the God of Abraham. I am the God of Isaac. I am the God of Jacob. He is not the God of the dead, but the God of the living. I'm not dead. Well, sure, Pastor, we can hear you. You're pitching a pretty good fit. No. I'm not dead. I have eternal life. This is going to go on in heaven with Christ. I'm not dead. Anybody in Christ is not dead. You are alive in Christ Jesus. Madison, are you still cold? I'm sweating. Are you cold? God, are you dead? Who is your God, church? Are you the God of the living? Or are you of the God of the dead? He is the God of the living. All who are found in Christ are made alive. Eternally. Even got an amen from Gotham. These guys didn't think there was anything after death because they couldn't find it in the scriptures. Jesus says, you are greatly mistaken. It's right there, written in the books of Moses. They were completely wrong. And here's the question I want to finish with this morning. I might give you some time back. What if Jesus, the one we come in here this morning saying we belong to, the one that we open our Bibles and we read the red letters and we say that's the words of Jesus, the one we sing praise to, the one we say died on the cross for us, the one we say was buried and 3 days later rose again for us, what if that very Jesus walked into our place today and said, oh, wait a minute, you are greatly mistaken. What if Jesus sat down at your party today? What if Jesus sat down in your living room this morning or this afternoon? What if Jesus sat on the edge of your bed tonight and looked at you and said, "Hey, you are greatly mistaken." Now, in my opinion, I'm just stepping right over here. Too many of us church folk, because I've heard it happen, would look at Jesus and say, "Excuse me, sir, but the Bible says you're not to judge." And don't get me wrong, I think when we say those things, we believe the Bible says do not judge. We really believe that that's what the Bible... Well, Pastor, I can show you. Read the next 7 words. Please. Kevin, do a song about it. I think they would walk away. I think it happened because I see it happen so many times. We walk away shaking our head. We're amazed at his audacity to show up in our lives and say, "Hey, let me tell you something. There's only one way to heaven. And it ain't about being a good person. Now, let me tell you something. Your lifestyle, your beliefs, you are greatly mistaken." Let me tell you, what if Jesus did that to us today? Would we be, "I just can't believe he has the audacity to, I can't believe he showed up and wanted to tell me." She comes, she goes, "I know you know this, but I want to show you what Acts chapter 9 says. It's about Paul, who was Saul at that time, going out on a journey to kill followers of Jesus. Going out, and then, hey, Saul, why? Saul, you're going about this all wrong, Saul. You're persecuting me, Saul. You're going out to kill me, Saul." How many of us may have it wrong? How many of us might have the way we want to do life set up all wrong? How awesome it is, to my mind, that Jesus would come and sit down on my side of the bed, or he would catch me on my path, and he would say, "Hey, Youngberg, you're greatly mistaken." Not just to point out my mistake, but to what? Reveal truth to me. He didn't just point out the Sadducees' error. He revealed truth to them. Why? Because he loved them. Even though they were his enemy, he loved them. That's what Paul told the church in Rome. "While you were yet sinners, while you were yet enemies of God, Christ died for you." He doesn't just criticize our way of living or our belief system to point out our error. He points out our error to reveal truth in our lives. And when his truth is revealed in our lives and we surrender ourselves to his truth, guess what? There's something that happens inside of you that causes you to say, "You know what, Lord? Take a walk through my mind and take a walk through my heart and show me what needs to go." Why? Because you begin to realize you don't want to be deceived or distracted by the lies. You want to be led and lived out by the truth. It's just a thought this morning, church, that quite honestly, because we have not feasted on God's word, we are at the very least distracted from truth, if not being deceived from truth this morning. And Jesus is here to say, "Hey, you're mistaken, but here's the truth." You say, "Pastor, I don't know how to find that truth." Kevin's going to come and lead us in what we call the invitation. It's called an invitation for a reason. You're invited. You're invited to come and say, "Pastor, I don't. Here's what I'm struggling with. Here's what I don't know if it's real. Or here's what I believe, Pastor. Tell me if it's right." I'm not going to tell you my opinion. I hope to be able to open up God's word and go, "All right, let's find it right here, because this is truth, not what I say." And if I can't find it, then I'm going to find someone else who knows the answer, or I'm going to go back to my study and I'm going to dig into God's word to help you believe the truth. Because you know what? That's what the Bible says each and every one of us are required to do if we are followers of Jesus Christ. We are required to make disciples, to encourage those who are already being discipled. You see, if I'm not holding you to the truth, I'm not doing what God has called me to do. And if I'm not doing what God has called me to do, then I surely cannot identify myself truly. I can't. I shouldn't anyway. So I don't know if you're willing to allow Jesus this morning to come and say, you're mistaken. I don't know if you even want to hear those words, but I know He is here, willing and more than able to reveal His truth in your life. For He is the truth, and He is life, and He is the only way to the Father. So would you stand with me this morning? Would you bow your head and close your eyes so that you're not distracted by anything that anybody else is doing? And by closing your eyes, would you open the ears of your heart, your mind, to the Holy Spirit today, who is compelling, is drawing, is convicting His people today? Father God, Your word is truth. Your word is fully profitable to instruct us, to guide us, to discipline us, to correct us, to equip us for any work You would call us to. Your word says that we are to be diligent to present ourselves to You, unashamed, approved. Father, give us a hunger for that word of truth. Open our eyes to those things that have deceived us, distracted us from the truth. Open our hearts to those things, Father, that are true. Teach us to put our minds on things that are true. We can't do it on our own, Father. We can't do any of those things unless we have the mind of Christ. And that only comes when we surrender our lives to Him. And You fill our lives with Your Spirit. So, Father God, I pray that today, if there are those in this place that don't know the truth, Jesus as Lord, they've followed another pattern, whatever it is, Father, would You show them the truth? Would You speak to their hearts Your word of truth, Father? Would You send Your Spirit to speak in their ear? Would You protect them from the distractions and the discouragements of the enemy? And would You have Your way right now in this place, in these lives, for Your glory, Father? In the name of Jesus, we pray. The invitation is open. You come. The prayer benches are here if you need to pray. You want someone to pray with you, there will be people up here to do that. You have a question, a concern, whatever it is, this is your invitation, written by God Himself.